Let's turn now to Lord's Day 28, Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Supper. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and take with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Amen. Beloved, Lord's Day 28, which we just read, and the next Lord's Day, number 29, they explain what happens at the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 29 teaches us what happens, the bread and the wine, and what doesn't happen, the bread and the wine. This bread and wine, are they physically changed? Do they become the literal body, blood, and divinity of Christ? No. And then Lord's Day 29 explains the true view as to what happens, the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 28, on the other hand, it deals with what happens in our believing partaking of the supper. We receive spiritual food and nourishment. Answer 75 deals especially with that. And we commune with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Question answer 77 explains that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, which is incidentally quoted at the very end of answer 77. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, explains, and here we have the Bible itself, and not just our creed, it explains also what happens in believing, partaking of the second Christian sacrament. And this, you understand from our reading, arises out of this circumstance. The occasion for this teaching was idolatry, or at least the temptation to idolatry in this congregation at Corinth. Here are these Corinthian believers. Is it okay for them to join in with their pagan neighbors, to go to the temple of Zeus or Apollo or Venus or whatever, to eat the meat and drink the libations offered to these idols? Is that okay? Does it do them any harm? Does it do them a little harm? Much harm? I mean, is it a big deal? What do you think? Is it wrong? How serious is it? The apostle is dealing with those circumstances. And then he brings up what happens at the Lord's Supper. If we want to make it even more contemporary, what about a Christian attending the Mass? Or another contemporary application, if a Christian, for whatever reason, right or wrong, let's say he finds himself in an apostate church service and the Lord's Supper, if you can call it that, is being administered, should the Christian, I'm talking here about a true Christian, not some liberal and not some rotten church, but should the Christian partake? Should the Christian give freedom of choice to his wife or to confessing children which are with him on that said occasion? And so you don't have to live in first century Corinth with its Greco-Roman idolatry to see the relevance of a passage like 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. And from this occasion, and also from the occasion of some scandalous behavior at the Lord's Supper, treated in the second half of 1 Corinthians 11, and also from the occasion that there were serious issues of a lack of church unity in the congregation, but from this circumstance, the first one of the three that I've mentioned, the apostle gives us here inspired teaching on the nature of spiritual partaking. Just what actually happens at the table. And he tells us what happens the worshipper at the Lord's Supper in the church in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. And he says there's a sort of kinship here. It's similar to what happens in verse 18 with the sacrifices of Old Testament Israel. And he says it's similar, though this is of course a negative situation, with the pagan sacrifices in verses 19 through 22. Spiritual partaking of the Christian, verses 16 and 17, scenario 1. The Old Testament sacrifices of the Jews, scenario number 2. And then what goes on in the sacrifices of pagans, scenario 3. There are similarities. It's not just, you know, you're going to the swimming pool or you're having a meal in a restaurant. There's something more going on in all of those circumstances. And by examining what happens at the Lord's Supper and comparing and contrasting it here with pagan sacrifices, we see what our attitude ought to be as we partake of the Lord's Supper presently, this morning. And also, this helps us understand what happens idolaters when they partake of their sacrificial rituals in their pagan religions or in false churches where they partake of their sacrifices. Let's consider the communion of the body and blood of Christ. The communion of the body and blood of Christ. First, and more detailed, the meaning, what is it to commune in the body and blood of Christ, especially at the sacrament, and the implications, the meaning and the implications of communion of the body and blood of Christ. Partaking spiritually of the Lord's Supper involves, first of all, you could say, it involves my, says the individual Christian, or our, the congregation, my or our holy remembrance of Him. The Bible lays great emphasis upon this, and keeps using this language. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And that basically means that Jesus Christ says to His church, to the confessing believer, remember always, but especially at my table, the bitter and shameful death which I suffered on the cross 2,000 years ago. Think about that. And remember that it was for you. And remember why I did it and what it shows to you. That I love you and seek your welfare and am shedding my blood for your redemption. And this teaches us that the believer is engaged at the Lord's Supper in heartfelt meditation upon Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. This is what happens at the Lord's Supper. And of course, this is our calling, particularly as we eat and drink Jesus. To go further, and to build upon that, in the Lord's Supper, we come to a table. It's called the Lord's Table. There's the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, and there's the Lord's Table. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 says, "Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils or demons." And this is important, that word table, that it's not, and never in the Bible, at this second sacrament, is it spoken of as an altar. There have been huge debates over this in the Christian church for centuries. Because a table is one thing, an altar is a very, very different thing. A table, that's where you eat and drink. And of course, it's a social occasion. There you fellowship with people with whom you share things in common and see eye to eye. An altar is for offering up of sacrifices. That's what you do with an altar. Altar offers up sacrifice. And that's why the Christian church must never speak of the Lord's table as if it were an altar. You hear the word altar in the Lord's Supper and you think idolatry, corruption of the second sacrament. That's an abomination before God. In connection with marriage, even in our society, some people might speak about they're going to the altar. And that's a hangover from corrupt and medieval churches and the apostasy of the false churches. You're not going to an altar at all. There is no altar. Nor do you need the Lord's Supper for a marriage. That's a different thing altogether. You go to church to get married. And you go to the Lord's Supper, the table, for Holy Communion. But when you're married, you're not going to any altar. And there is no altar in the church. These words carry great significance. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice on an altar. Altar means sacrifice. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance, that's the biblical word, of Christ's once and for all sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago. The Lord's Supper involves a table in the church. When we speak of the Lord's Supper then as a table, we're thinking about fellowship, table fellowship. And of course, this is what ought to happen in our homes. We don't bring our children to the Lord's table or to our ordinary table and have them bickering and squabbling like a bunch of heathen. We have a table which is a civilized place where people who serve the Lord come and have a meal and talk together and share things together and enjoy each other's company. Well, at the table of the Lord, we have fellowship with the Creator of heaven and earth. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we approach through Jesus Christ alone. And we eat and drink at the supper in his presence and in his honor and as part of our public worship. We come there as friends and not enemies. We come there as friends in the covenant of grace. There's the King and the Lord of the universe who laid down his life for his sheep. And this is what's happening in the believing partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's why it's significant. It's a definitely religious act of homage and worship. And that, of course, is why we need to prepare for it. And that is why, too, to our shame, we come to the Lord's Supper and we say, you know, maybe I had a horrible week and I feel unprepared. It all was started off so well. And now I come to the Lord's Supper and I pray that the Lord will forgive me for all my sins, including how poorly I prepared. Because this is a significant religious event where we meet with the Lord. And then, in remembrance of Christ, that was our first point, in our remembrance of Christ at the Lord's table, the second point, we feed on him and receive nourishment in our souls. Question 77 talks about Christ certainly feeding and nourishing believers. And here we understand the religious significance of the bread and the wine as holy signs and seals. The key language. Words have meaning. They're signs. They point to the truth. They're seals that assure us that this really happened and that this happened for me. The bread, that's Christ's broken body. The wine, that's his blood poured out for us on the cross. And the physical activity of physical eating with the physical hand and mouth, that is paralleled by the spiritual eating with the spiritual hand and mouth of the soul. And that activity is by believing. And everyone here, from the children upwards, knows what happens with the food we eat. It's assimilated, it's digested, broken down, and then absorbed into our body. So that gives us strength, maintains our health in the providence of God, and even becomes part of us. And this believing partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ gives us spiritual strength, maintains our spiritual health, and, as answer 76 puts it, it makes us more and more united to him by the Holy Ghost. In fact, this believing partaking of the Lord's Supper involves our spiritual transformation so that we, and here we're back with answer 76, were more and more flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The Catechism uses this language. We become more and more united to Christ's sacred body by the Holy Ghost this Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The body and blood of Christ don't physically become the bread and wine. There's no physical change with regard to Christ and the elements. And there's no physical change in us with the Lord's Supper. The change with regard to the bread and wine is a sacramental change, so that God is using them as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And the change in us is a spiritual change wrought by the Spirit of Jesus. And so the Catechism here, and this is the teaching of the historic Reformed and Presbyterian Church, speaks in this sort of language. It's about union with Jesus. It's about the indwelling Spirit who's in Christ in heaven and in us. And it's about flesh of flesh, bone of bone, something mysterious. It's a blessed spiritual marriage. It's a deepening of that covenant bond with God. We live and are forever governed by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle says, every Christian can say, and every Christian can say this with respect to the Lord's Supper, it's believing partaking, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that's about me, the believer. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he goes on to talk about the life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Finally, this spiritual partaking of the Lord's Supper is a real blessed communion with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It doesn't say the cup is the blood of Christ, though that is true sacramentally. It says the cup of blessing is the communion of the blood of Christ. And if people want to go the literalistic, crazy way of reading this, idolatrous way of treating the Lord's Supper, is means that there's a transformation of the elements into the literal body, blood, and divinity of Christ, then what do you do with a statement that says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not? Strong affirmative. It is the communion of the blood of Christ. Yeah. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship with the body of Christ? And so the Lord's Supper is all about sharing, partaking, fellowship. There's his life communicated to us, and it becomes our life. There's the Spirit that is in Jesus, and that Spirit, his Spirit, is given to us and works in our spirit, so that there is shared between Jesus in heaven and the believer on earth, not just one life and one spirit, but thereby one goal, that God is honored, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we partake of Christ and all his benefits or blessings, the pardon of sin, spiritual renewal, and eternal life, which wells up within us. And so here, the full scripture teaching is that the supper is not only about remembrance. It is that. It's not merely a matter of profession or a badge for the Christian, signifying that he belongs to Jesus. It is that. But if you stop there, you're in the whole classical Anabaptist / Baptist position. The biblical, the Reformed, and the view which helps the Christian most is that the Lord's Supper is a real spiritual communion with Jesus that signifies and seals and assures to the believer that Christ is in us, changing us, transforming us, and we need every bit of help that we can get through this truth and proper spiritual partaking. And then, 1 Corinthians 10 and the Orthodox Christian faith says that since the Lord's Supper is about spiritual communion with Jesus, it is also about communion with one's fellow saints at the table, and actually with the whole true church, and indeed all the church invisible too. Verse 16 spoke about the communion with the body and blood of Christ. Verse 17 adds, "For we, being many," we in the church, being many, "are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So there's spiritual union not only with us individually in Christ, but thereby with one another. Unity. We are one bread. That's what the passage says. And we are one body. And this is demonstrated sacramentally at the Lord's Supper. And this is wrought in us spiritually. Though I've always got to add, it's wrought in us spiritually, but very imperfectly in this life because of our remaining sin. More briefly, beloved, having explained the meaning of this communion with Christ's body and blood, it remains now to point out some of the implications, especially as it's found in 1 Corinthians 10. This teaches us the nature of religious ceremonies. The Lord's Supper, verses 16 and 17, which we've been explaining. It doesn't say the Lord's Supper is all about a visual aid just to help you remember, so that your spiritual meditation is a little bit higher and more corporate than your morning devotions. It says at the Lord's Supper there's communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore the church is more and more one bread and one body with him and with us. And then here's a similar, there are differences, there are similar, but there are similarities. This tells us what happens at the Jewish altar in the Old Testament. All those sacrifices at the temple and before that at the tabernacle. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" In the Old Testament days. And then verses 19 through 22, we have the Gentile sacrifices of paganism. "What shall I say then? That the idol is anything?" No, there isn't anything. It's just a statue. "Or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything?" No, no. There's one Lord and one God. These pagan idols, the Great Spirit, Allah, the millions of Hindu gods, Jupiter. I mean, there's nothing there. And if you want to say there's an object which receives worship, though, it's demons. It's Satan and his devils. And this teaching is constant throughout the Bible. It begins early in scriptures. It's teaching. It goes all the way to the end. Here's Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, regarding the pagans. "They sacrificed unto devils, not to God." We sang Psalm 106, verse 37, their sons and daughters, they to devils in sacrifice did burn. Because there was no Baal, no Moloch, but there are fallen evil spirits. Revelation 9, verse 20, the very last book in the Bible, makes the same point. It refers there to those who repented not of the evil works of their hands. It states that they worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. That is, insofar as they worship these things, their worship terminated upon demons. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, demons, and not to God. That's the biblical judgment and condemnation of all paganism. It's not that they're sort of somehow or other it gets to God, this religious worship. No, it doesn't go to God, and it doesn't even go to a non-existent idol. It goes to demons. Yeah, that's the Gentile sacrifices. And so the Christian is told to flee idolatry, also by coming to the Lord's Supper. All pagan sacrifices, that's devil worship for unbelievers. The Mass is an accursed idolatry. The curse of God's upon it. It is pure and simple idolatry. That's question and answer 80. And that's why Christians don't go there with social pressure. And that's why the language of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22 is so appropriate. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, wounded love? The second commandment in opposing idolatry says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Instead, the Christian cleaves to the one great spiritual meal. There's the cup of blessing. We bless that. That's the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread, we break it. That's the communion of the body of Christ, because we're one bread and we're one body, since we all partake of that one true bread, Jesus Christ, who gave his body as a sacrifice to the world, and he's our bread of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord God, to thee that thou would help us through the word to come to the Lord's Supper after we give our offerings, and to benefit, to enter into true spiritual communion with thee more deeply, in spite of all of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.